Now, I want to mention our big idea for today. It's the same as last week. It's the thing for this entire series. We're talking about revival. And here is a working definition of revival. It is spiritual renewal or return to God. People have been away. People have been asleep. People haven't been following. And then turning back to God. And then it kind of spreads. And how far it spreads and among how many, it's really up to God and on a lot of factors. But this is a definition for revival that I think is accurate. I think it's biblical. And this is what we're going with for this series. We're studying King Hezekiah and the bona fide revival that happened during his reign. His story is told in the Old Testament. There's quite a bit of material, actually, about this particular king in the Old Testament. Three different books, his story is told, 2 Kings, 2 Chronicles, and from the prophet Isaiah, we hear about and get a lot of information about King Hezekiah. What do you know about King Hezekiah? If I asked that question, and I did on Wednesday at Clay Gardens, there's a couple of stories from his life that maybe come to mind that we heard in Sunday school or have read about. For instance, one is captured in an old gospel song that I like. And that one, that the gospel song is called Everybody Wants to Go to Heaven, but Nobody Wants to Die. And it's about King Hezekiah. Once upon a time, there lived a man who's, I already sang once today. I'm not going to sing twice. I'm just going to tell you the words of this song. Once upon a time, there lived a man whose name was Hezekiah. He walked with God both day and night, but he didn't want to die. He cried, "Oh Lord, please let me live, for death is sick, I know, or death is near, I know." Hezekiah was sick at one point. God looked down on Hezekiah, gave him 15 years to go. That's the old song about Hezekiah. It's a story from the Bible. Hezekiah was sick. He prayed, "God, I don't want to die right now," and God gave him 15 more years to live. You also may have heard about Hezekiah's tunnel. Or if you come to the archaeology group, you'll learn more details about Hezekiah's tunnel, this feat of engineering, this tunnel that was used in preparation for a major battle. You can read about that in the scriptures. That's something also that jumps to some people's mind about Hezekiah. Well, we're studying this revival that happened during his reign, and we're looking at it from 2 Chronicles. If you want to turn to 2 Chronicles, we're going to be in 2 Chronicles 30 today. During this study on revival, I am doing a prayer each week before we read the scripture together, and I'd like you to join me in prayer for just a moment. This is a prayer. It's an old hymn, and I'm going to add a verse to it each week of this series. Will you join me in prayer? Holy Spirit, truth divine, dawn upon this soul of mine. Word of God and inward light, wake our spirits, clear our sight. Holy Spirit, love divine, glow within this heart of mine. Kindle every high desire. Perish self in your pure fire. Amen. Will you turn with me now to Hezekiah? And before we read, I think we do have that slide of the four kings, if we put that up. And just a reminder, this is a slide we used in December. These are four kings of Judah, the southern kingdom, that served during the reign of Isaiah the prophet, during the ministry and service of Isaiah the prophet. Some were better than others. There's quite a contrast, as a matter of fact, between Hezekiah and his father Ahaz, who we studied in December. Ahaz was a particularly unfaithful and wicked king, faced all kinds of devastation and destruction because of his not trusting God. It's quite a contrast between him and his son, Hezekiah, and that generation. Hezekiah becomes king at just 25 years of age and immediately sets a different course than that of his father. What is his different course? It's a return to God. It's a return to worshiping the one true God instead of a bunch of false gods. It's that simple. It's a an orientation towards the one true and living God. Again, at a very young age, 25 years old, Hezekiah begins. His immediate action then is to restore the proper and orthodox and covenant-keeping worship of his people. They needed not only to worship the one true and living God, but they needed to do it in the way that they were supposed to, the way that God had laid out for them to do it in the law of Moses. It had been prescribed for them. So he sets to work and he repairs the neglected temple. Talked about all this last week. He regathers and re-energizes the servants of the temple, the priests and the Levites. And eventually, the worship of the temple begins again. Ritual, sacrifice, festival are all renewed very early in Hezekiah's reign to the glory of God. And we read that last week. I'll put up one verse that just kind of summarizes, and this is where we left off last week, from the end of verse of chapter 29. So the service of the Lord was reestablished. Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced at what God had brought about for his people because it was done so quickly. And we said last week that it really begins with one. And in this case, it's Hezekiah. And when we talk about revival, and yes, he was a king, and yes, he had lots of influence and lots of people listening to him, but it starts in his heart of saying, I'm going to return to the God of my forefathers, the God of the covenant, the one true and living God. It starts with one. Before others can come along and follow, it starts with one. Well, then, as we'll see today, turning over to chapter 30 and just picking up right where we left off, last week, there's some others who join in. Now, here's what happens next. Chapter 30, verse 1. Hezekiah sent word to all Israel and Judah and also wrote letters to Ephraim and Manasseh, inviting them to come to the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and celebrate the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. The king and his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem decided to celebrate the Passover in the second month. They had not been able to celebrate it at the regular time because not enough priests had consecrated themselves and the people had not assembled in Jerusalem. The plan seemed right both to the king and to the whole assembly. Do you see things are beginning to pick up steam? Here, it's not just one person who's interested in returning to the ancient ways that they, the previous generation, had abandoned. It's Hezekiah. Now we see his officials and the whole assembly in Jerusalem, and they want to continue in this renewal and this return. So what did they do? Verse 5. They all together decided to send a proclamation throughout Israel from Beersheba to Dan, calling the people to come to Jerusalem and celebrate, yes, the Passover to the Lord, the God of Israel. It had not been celebrated in large numbers according to what was written. First step in this revival, they get the temple back up and running. Second step, and another thing that had been neglected, to celebrate the Passover. It had not been celebrated. And now we have a group with revival fire in their bellies saying, let's do this right and let's invite people. The timing was a little off for Passover, but they said, this is something we need to reestablish. And they go and invite people. Verse 6, the next slide. At the king's command, couriers went throughout Israel and Judah with letters from the king and from his officials, which read, people of Israel, return to the Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, that he may return to you who are left, who have escaped from the hand of the kings of Assyria. Do not be like your parents and your fellow Israelites who were unfaithful to the Lord, the God of their ancestors, so that he made them an object of horror, as you see. Do not be stiff-necked as your ancestors were. Submit to the Lord. Come to his sanctuary, which he has consecrated forever. Serve the Lord your God so that his fierce anger will turn away from you. If you return to the Lord, then your fellow Israelites and your children will be shown compassion by their captors and will return to this land. For the Lord your God is gracious and compassionate. He will not turn his face from you if you return to him. Did you notice the word return there in verses 6 and verses 9? So often, one way to put, and the way we've put it in our definition, a revival is marked by a return, a turning back to God. And again, we see that here. There's an invitation that goes out. Return, return, and return to whom? Return to the Lord. So what are Hezekiah and the others doing here? They're asking and inviting people to return to the Lord, and specifically, they're inviting them now to attend a Passover celebration. What they're doing is, in this moment, they're not doing something that's new or innovative. They're doing something that's very old, the Passover. Revival, biblical revival and return, is not reinventing the wheel. It's not dreaming up a bunch of new things to do necessarily. It's rather being faithful to what God has already given his people to do. In that way, it's very, very simple. For the people of Hezekiah's generation, the covenant had not changed. The ways they were to follow Yahweh had not changed. As they returned to him, they needed to return really to the ancient ways of following him and keeping covenant with him, one of which was this Passover festival. Christianity is not about doing a bunch of new things. It's about doing a bunch of old things and doing them well and faithfully. Someone returning to a fully devoted lifestyle of following Christ. You know, we might say God's breathing, doing a new work in them, a fresh wind of the Spirit, a new thing, and that may be true. But turning back to Christ comes with doing ancient things as well. After all, there is one body and one Spirit, one hope to which we were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. In the Church of Jesus Christ, as we mentioned earlier in the service, we join with the countless millions who followed Christ and belonged to Christ around the world and through the ages. We're part of that. And so as we come and follow him, it's about doing the things that have always been done. I'm talking about then worshiping the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that we just sung and worshiped the triune God just a moment ago. Praying to that same God, reading and heeding his written word, living together as a Christian community. Those are old things, aren't they, church? Those are the ancient ways of our faith. And so what it's about from our text today is each generation, and may this be true of our generation, doing those ancient things faithfully in our time. Now, there can and should be innovations. As the world changes, a church and people ought to find new ways to communicate the truth of God's word, clear ways, ways that make sense so that people understand them. But let's make no mistake. When it comes to our faith, there is no replacing, no forgetting, no abandoning that which has been given by God in Holy Scripture. So revival looks like a return to God, and so often, in so many cases, it's going to also look like a return to the ancient ways of following God. Now, for our church, I said I'd share a little bit today about our roots. This is the kind of thing that I think it's important to do every so often. We had an experience because we were a new church, a church plant, starting from scratch in 2014, of starting with a blank piece of paper and getting to go back and say, okay, what is this supposed to look like? And to look at the scriptures and to pray and to have lots of discussion. Lord, we're just starting out. What is this supposed to look like? What is this church supposed to be? And it was, okay, well, what did we come up with? Well, it's not really a matter of then what did we come up with. It was rather a matter of discovering from God's word and from his Spirit, what are the ancient ways that he's already established for his church, and how can we walk in them as a church? And there's different ways of saying it, but the stuff is the same. And the way that we've said it is love God, love neighbors, make disciples. That as we looked at it, that what are we supposed to do as a church? We're to love God with our whole hearts, with all our mind, soul, body, and strength. We're to love God as best we can. That means discipleship. That means following Jesus and learning to walk in the way of Jesus as best we can together. Love God. And then secondly, we look at the scripture and we see all over the place the royal law of scripture, love your neighbor as yourself. So we said, well, a church needs to be a community that loves one another, that cares for one another, and not only within its own walls or within its own bounds, but that love for others should spread to neighbors and neighborhoods. So we said, that's part of it. And make disciples. We believe that to follow Christ is to grow as his disciple and help others grow. And to help those that don't yet know Christ get to know him. And then we had about us this, again, audacious but ancient belief that the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures would lead us as we went. We believe from the Scriptures we did not need a big crowd to begin, a big building, a big budget. But rather from the Scriptures, we needed to step into the ancient ways of loving God, loving neighbors, making disciples, doing so under the guidance of the Holy Spirit and the Holy Scriptures, under the oversight and authority of one or more biblical elders, people like me, our leadership team, and practicing faithfully the ancient sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism, and you do those things, and that's a church. And those are ancient ways and ways that we stepped into and have tried to walk out ever since then. Here's the thing. For churches, there are no other ways. There are no other ways. These are the ways that are given. Again, we may have different language to describe them, but these are the ways. When it comes to revival, when it comes to church, when it comes to this generation led by King Hezekiah, it wasn't a time for a bunch of creativity or dreaming up new things. It was about going back to the old things. In this case, Passover. Now, before we return to Passover, one more thing about church and our church. When I say walk in these ancient ways, and every church and every believer should walk in them. Of course, there are differences church to church. There are stylistic differences. There are some doctrinal distinctives that are different. There are different expressions of church. So I want to acknowledge that. And we acknowledge that together just as a reminder for those of you who weren't here. On January 26, 2 weeks ago, 2 Sundays ago, we had a multi-voice worship service right here. And we heard on that day from multiple voices in our congregation, just an expression of who we are as a church. And one of the things we said way early, I haven't said this in a long time, some of you may remember who've been with us for all this, the past 10 years, may remember us saying this a lot at the very beginning of our church. We said when we began, we said we want to be one square in the tapestry that God's church in this region. We don't want to be the only. We don't want to be the brightest, the best. We recognize we're one square, one expression of his church. And we want to affirm and bless and support the other squares as well that are seeking to live into these ancient ways. And we have an expression of church again, and that was expressed 2 weeks ago. But through multiple voices and some of the things that we talked about that God has led us into. We heard on that day about our three smallish congregations that are connected as a network here locally. We heard stories that day about our Sunday main congregation, Willow Haven and Clay Gardens, and what God's doing in those places. What I'll add to that today is just a reminder that from the very beginning, That was a unique style and expression that we felt like God, and I especially felt like God, had put in our heart. Hence, when we began, we were Zanesville Neighborhood Church Network. And along the way, even as we became known as Zanesville Neighborhood Church and had worship at the Event Center all through those many years, on our official documents and paperwork, we retained the name Network, just thinking, believing, sensing somehow that some sort of network was in our future like we originally envisioned. Here we are today, and that's exactly what we have here locally. We have three very distinct small congregations of which we provide oversight and care, a small network. We have others in Africa, three, four other churches in Africa that we don't own or oversee, but that we influence and support. So this original vision, it hasn't come to fruition like we anticipated. We couldn't have anticipated and seen that we would have two small congregations in assisted living centers, that we would be connected with churches in Africa. But that's part of what we originally sensed for our church and what we have. Secondly, in terms of our unique expression, we are an independent or non-denominational church that welcomes people from a variety of church backgrounds. We have a simple structure and style, drawing in our worship services, for instance, from traditional influences and contemporary influences. That, among other things, makes us the kind of place that can draw people together and that God leads people from a variety of church backgrounds in all of our locations. Finally, speaking of our Sunday morning main church here, we want to be and have wanted to be a multi-generational church community, as we've seen today. One that seeks to disciple adults intentionally and kids intentionally, and allows for those two age groups to mix on Sunday mornings and other places. That's some of the distinctives, the style, the expression of our church. That's not for everyone. We are one square in God's church, in His tapestry, in this area. We are following together, seeking to follow the ancient ways that have already been set out for us, loving God, loving neighbors, and making disciples in the power of the Holy Spirit and to the glory of God. Now, before we close, back to this Passover, and if we could look at this map, and I want to show you this map. This is something that we used in December. And again, one of the interesting things about the revival fire that was present during the reign of King Hezekiah, and as they begin to say, let's do Passover, they send invitations not only to the southern kingdom, this is the era of the divided kingdom, but they send invitations far and wide. And they invite people in the north to come and return to the God of their ancestors. Here's a scripture where it says that down in verse 10 in 2 Chronicles chapter 30. The couriers went from town to town in Ephraim and Manasseh as far as Zebulun, but people scorned and ridiculed them. So they send out invitations far and wide, north and south, come celebrate the Passover. Nevertheless, some from Asher, Manasseh, and Zebulun humbled themselves and went to Jerusalem. Also in Judah, the hand of God was on the people to give them unity of mind to carry out what the kings and his officials had ordered, following the word of the Lord. Scorned and ridiculed, the invitations went out. I mention this often when we do vision messages. That's par for the course. Our commitment is to persistently seek people far from God and extend invitations. But every time we do a vision message like this, I like to remind us that we live in a time, and in fact, this is in all times, but in our time, not everyone will accept our invitations, our best efforts. It will be ignored. Folks will ignore the message. It may even be scorned and ridiculed. it ought not cause us to become weary from sharing it and inviting people, as we see here. A few years back, the Lord reminded us, got a hold of us. We'd gotten off course a bit. We'd become a little bit too inward focused. By God's grace, we made a correction and say, hey, we live in a difficult time. We live in a time in our country where there aren't a whole lot of people interested in attending a church regularly. However, we want to be intentional about doing outreach in our neighborhoods. We want to be intentional about offering regular come-to events, like we're doing two of them this month. It can be tough going, but the kind of fervor that caused Hezekiah and company to send out couriers in the north, and even in the north, that's the way to go. Finally, there's this little bit here about the Lord giving people, the people surrounding Hezekiah, the people who were a part of this, a unity of mind. In verse 12, as the people pull together to pursue the ancient ways, in this case, Passover, in our case, Christian discipleship, the Lord gives them, it says here, a unity of mind to accomplish the task. May this be true of our church too, as we continue to pursue the ancient ways of Christian discipleship in the unique expression and path that God has laid out for us as a church. May we seek and pray for a unity of mind that the Lord would give us that will fuel the renewal that He wants to bring. For this we pray, Lord, as we pursue your ancient ways. Amen. And will you join me in prayer?